All right. So what we've been talking about over these last few weeks, I'm going to have a bunch of different passages that we're going to look at tonight. They should be on the screen behind me as we go through. But if you want to go to a particular place that we're going to spend a little bit of time, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bible or your app to Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be launching off from. So let me give you a recap, kind of where we've been, especially since we have some folks who haven't been with us for very long. Big small group is something we do the first Wednesday night of every month during the summer. It's an opportunity for us to be able to take a pause from our regular small groups that we have during the semester and be able to still get together, get to enjoy some time of teaching and hanging out over a good meal and things like that. So as we've been going through, we've been looking at two different aspects of the good life this summer. In our big small group times, we've been looking at kind of what defines good and what is the good life from that perspective. Then on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about living the good life in some practical ways through spiritual disciplines and practices like that, that we actually live out what we believe. So as we've been going through that, Sunday mornings have been dealing with those disciplines and practices, but these have stepped back a bit to help us try to understand more about goodness, good deeds, and what we mean by a good life. So at our June meeting, Jeff highlighted that true good is always connected with God. So therefore, God commands his people to be good and do good because he is good. So that was kind of how we kicked off the summer. In July, Matt Simpson walked us through a handful of Old Testament passages to show that God has always expected his people to do good, that this isn't just something that came out in the New Testament, but it's always been a part of reflecting his goodness to those around us. So tonight we're going to round out that study by going to the New Testament and talking about Jesus and the relationship between Jesus and good works. So these lessons, plus our Sunday morning series on living the good life, have all been leading to a particular point, and that is in a few weeks, once everybody gets back into town and all, we're going to be diving into a new series where we're going to be walking through the book of James. And as we walk through the book of James, the clear principle that comes out of the book of James that we'll see over and over again is that faith without works is dead. So we've been talking about that. We've been seeing that, I don't know. So the whole point of this whole thing, why have we been doing all of this? Is because if you and I aren't careful, especially living in a university town, we can get to the point where for us, our faith is very heady, very thought-driven, very contemplative, and all those kind of things. And while it's good for us to know what we believe, to be able to articulate those things, to ponder deeply on the things of Christ, there's also comes a point where that faith, that belief, has to manifest itself in the way that we actually live. So the goal through both this series and the Sunday morning series and what we're seeing in James is just to continue to remind us that it can't stay here. It has to be something that we live out in the way that we walk. So as we're going through that, we're going to be talking tonight specifically about Jesus, which makes it easy. I think I got the easiest of the three lessons for the summer because talking about Jesus is always easy and fun for me. So as we talk about living the good life, this is not just about a mental assent to a particular set of truths. It's living the life that Jesus secured for us through his death, his resurrection, and his lordship. And it's going to involve us actively obeying him in a wide range of ways. So as we're looking at that, guys, remember this principle. We'll talk about it a few different times. Actually, let's get to a second. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to talk first about the fact that Jesus taught us to do good works, and then second of all, that Jesus modeled for us to do good works, okay? You'll see these things on the screen if you like to take notes. It'll come up as you go through, okay? So first, let's dive into the idea that Jesus taught us to do good works. From the outset, I want to make something abundantly clear that I hope you've heard us say throughout this entire thing, and that is you are not saved or made right with God by doing good works, okay? That is not the point of this series or any of the things that we've talked about. You cannot be made right with God by doing good works. We'll talk about this more in our study of James, but let's throw out one quick passage to remind us of some of this. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is a phenomenal passage to help explain for us what the relationship is between doing good works and salvation and all those things. So looking at that passage, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, prepared ahead of time for us to do. So you and I are saved by grace through faith, not by doing good works. All right? Are we clear on that? Make the nodding sound. All right, yes. Okay, good. All right, so we're clear that we are saved by grace through faith as a gift that God gives to us. But if you'll notice in verse 10, that gift is supposed to work itself out in the way that you and I live, in the good works that you and I walk in and that we do. That does not save us. It demonstrates that God has redeemed us. He has made us alive. And now he enables us to honor him by doing good works. Okay? Clear on that? All right, great. That's one of the crucial, important things for us to get as we go through this. All right, so let's talk about Jesus teaching us to do good works. One of the primary places, we could go through all the Gospels and find all kinds of places where Jesus is teaching us to do good things. But one of my favorite ones for us to look at in length is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. What's happening in the Sermon on the Mount, we could spend a long time going through it. In fact, I think I preached like a 12 or 13 week series just on the Sermon on the Mount and could have done more if we wanted. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is laying out for us, this is what you're supposed to look like and live and do and be if you have been saved and you're part of my kingdom. This is how life looks for those who are part of his kingdom, who've been saved by Jesus, who've been trusted in him. And so as he's going through all of that, part of it is the salvation that he gives us is going to show itself in the way that we work, okay? So looking here at Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, okay? We're going to flip through, so keep your app open or your Bible open. We're going to hit some stuff pretty quick. First off, as we look at this, I'm just pulling out some highlighted passages. We could spend lots of time on this, so we're just going to hit some high notes, okay? All right, so diving in, look at chapter 5 starting in verse 17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is so much going on in that passage that we do not have time to unpack. I'd love to sit down with you over coffee and we can talk about it in more detail. But for tonight, what I want you to see out of that is the very clear expectation that just like Matt taught us last month, that God expected his people in the Old Testament to do good works, to love justice and mercy and all of those kind of things, that does not get put away when Jesus comes. He said, I'm not coming to abolish that. I'm coming to fulfill it. There's a dramatic change in the way that we relate with God in some ways because of what Jesus has done. But at the same time, there's a continuity with it as well. So now we have this requirement, this responsibility to live righteous lives. One commentator described righteousness here as the whole person behavior that accords with God's nature, will, and coming kingdom. In other words, this is the whole person behavior. I love that idea. It's that idea of it's from an intrinsic motivation from what God has done in changing my heart, changing my life, that then works itself out in the behavior. So when he says that my righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that was the religious leaders who had everything going on the outside and they looked like they were following God really well. Well, because they were able to do the external things, but their hearts were rotten. It didn't go all the way through. For us, what we see is as a part of the kingdom of God, as we've been saved by Jesus, then that works itself out starting from the inside into the way that we actively live and work. Let's put some feet on that, okay? Keep moving forward here in chapter 5. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 43, okay? Now we're skipping all kinds of great stuff, but jump down to 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous and the people who live in Blacksburg who feel like they moved to Seattle because it's been raining so much. Oh, sorry, that's not in there, is it? For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is going through and he's saying, guys, look, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, you can't just love the people you like. You can't just love the people who are nice to you. You can't just be nice to your friends. Everybody does that. That's no big deal. But if you've genuinely been saved and God's given you that gift of salvation and drawn you into a relationship with himself, he's made you new and made you alive, it's going to come out in the fact that he even equips you and enables you and calls you to love your neighbor and your enemy and the people who are mean and the people who are at Walmart who don't know how to get out of there and try to find their way to the mall, right? You see, you got to understand. For those of you who don't know, I'm a townie. I'm Christiansburg born and raised. And so every year, those of us who've been around have this little moment where we have to adjust our hearts to the fact that there's going to be a whole lot of people with out-of-state license plates who have never seen a roundabout, who have no idea how to get from Target to Walmart, and we just got to deal with it, right? In those moments, doing good work means being gracious, being kind, being loving. Because he says, I can't just love the people who are nice to me. I have to be nice to everybody else too. Chapter 6, dive in there. He says, be careful, in chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your right or left hand know what your right hand's doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, we could talk about a lot of things out of these passages, but notice an interesting word that he uses here. He says, when. So whenever you give to the poor. He goes on in verse 5 and following to talk about prayer. Whenever you pray, there is an assumption that as a follower of Christ, I'm going to be generous with what God's given to me. I'm going to spend time seeking God's face in prayer because Jesus has taught us that we're supposed to do good works that naturally and supernaturally flow out of what work Christ has done in our hearts. Okay? So he's been teaching us this. He's modeling, or he's been going through it. You can jump over, same kind of thing in chapter 6, verse 16. He says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others. So in all of this, he's making it very clear two things. One, there's the expectation that we're going to do all these things. And also the reality that we don't do them for recognition from everybody else. We do them because we're honoring Jesus. We do them knowing that he sees, that he's aware, that our Father will reward what's done in secret. We don't tell everybody all the cool stuff that we're doing, okay? That's one thing that sometimes is really hard about serving on church staff is sometimes you know the really cool stories that you can't tell people. Well, what happens is there are times when we'll get to know about a need that somebody has, and we'll get to hear about how God met that need through a church member, but they don't want anybody to know, and it's really cool, but you want to be like, oh man, you got to know this week so-and-so did such-and-such and it was so cool, but we don't do that because it's not about recognition. It's about honoring Jesus with everything he's given us, okay? So Jesus clearly taught just out of this passage, good works are expected of those of us who have been saved. Not to save us, but because we have been saved. We clear on that? Now, I want to be honest, some of this kind of feels like preaching to the choir because you came on a Wednesday night. Like, not a guarantee that you're walking closely with Jesus, but, you know, you're here. The reality is, though, it's easy for us to forget that we are called to invest in people's lives. We are called to be kind, to be gracious, to be loving, just like he has been to us, okay? So these aren't the only passages, but they're clear that they are. The good life of living as a citizen of the kingdom works itself out in loving actions towards God and others, okay? So the first thing we see is Jesus taught us to do this. He commanded that, yes, there are good works that we're supposed to do, that we were created to be able to walk in, all right? Next thing we see is that Jesus not only taught us that, but he modeled good works. You know, you've all had a boss at some point who told you to do something, but then would never lift a finger to help or never do it himself, right? I remember I had a track coach when I was in high school. Let's just gently say that his athletic days were probably a few decades behind him at that point, right? And it was just something about it when he would sit there and tell you to go run sprints or run laps. And you look at him and you realize there's no way you could do this, right? Like it was just kind of hard to follow a coach who wasn't setting the example for you. Well, in case you feel that way about Jesus, recognize that Jesus set the example for us. Not only did he teach us to do good works, he modeled them for us in at least three different ways that we can trace throughout the New Testament. Now, some folks get really nervous when we start talking about Jesus modeling for us because there have been folks in the past and currently who reduce Jesus and his work down to just good man doing good things for bad people. And so he's a model and he's an example. And they think that that's all. all Jesus is. That's not what we're saying here. Jesus is God in the flesh, the divine Son of God, coexistent, co-eternal with the Father, all of those truths that we would give assent to. And he also, as that God, modeled for us what it looks like to live the kind of life that's that good life that does good works, okay? So we're not taking anything away from the deity of Christ, the substantial nature of his work, any of that, but saying in addition to all of the other things that Jesus accomplished, he also modeled for us what good works look like, okay? So in three different ways, let's talk about it tonight. First one we see is in healings and miracles. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus healing people and doing miracles. I love reading through these stories because you get such beautiful glimpses into the tenderness of God and the realness of humanity, right? There's just this beautiful juxtaposition. Now, there are times as Jesus heals people that he does so from a distance. There's a few occasions where somebody will come to him and say, look, you don't even have to come to my house. I know if you just speak a word, my servant will be made well, or whatever it is. And he heals from a distance. There are other times where he simply speaks to someone and says, you know, regain your sight, be healed, whatever it is, and they receive healing, right? But often throughout the Gospels, you also see Jesus touching people. Now, I don't know about you, but I think COVID made a lot of us a little bit more weary of touching people, right? I mean, how long did we have hand sanitizer everywhere because we were just nervous about it? You know, when you look at the way that Jesus interacted with people, you see that he got literally down in the dirt with them. Luke chapter 10, verse 13, he lays his hands on a disabled woman whose back was so bent that she couldn't straighten up and had been that way for 18 years. Now, if you can't straighten up in those days, you know, the Americans with Disability Act was a few thousand years from coming into existence. So she would not have had a handicap ramp and an accessible tub and all things. So she would have had a hard time caring for herself. She might have actually smelled real bad. She might have had open sores from the way that her body was positioned and she needed help moving around. And Jesus, on the Sabbath of all days, lays his hands on her, heals her, and immediately she's able to straighten up after 18 years. You find in John chapter 9, Jesus heals by making mud with his spit and rubbing it on a blind man's eyes. Why did he do that? No clue, okay? Just know that, like, you can debate about what this symbolizes or whatever. Nobody really knows, but it's what Jesus did and a guy could see, okay? But here's what that means. The God of the universe spit in the mud, mixed it up with his fingers, and rubbed it on a blind man's face. That's about as intimate as it gets. Well, you'd think that. But then you go on to Mark chapter 7. It talks about another gentleman who was mute. In other words, he was unable to speak. It says in chapter 7, verse 33, so Jesus took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, I have no clue what Jesus is accomplishing here. Like, genuinely, no idea. But that's the mode that Jesus used to heal this man so he could speak. I am not going to put my finger in your ear, okay? That is a hard pass, no. But the God who created the universe, who sustains it, walks among us, and puts his finger in some dude's ear who's never seen a Q-tip because they wouldn't exist for 1,000 years, right? It's interesting, isn't it? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes a boy that he just cast a demon out of, and he grabs him by the hand and helps him stand up. You see, when we look at Jesus and the miracles that he does, yes, occasionally he does minister from afar, but often the good works that Jesus did in healing was right in the mud and the muck with the grossness of humanity. So as you and I think about the good works that God's called us to do, Jesus modeled for us getting into the smelly places, in the gross things, doing things that other people would rather avoid. So what's it look like for us to do good works? Well, we're going to not necessarily have the ability to heal people. It'd be cool if God did that, but that isn't often how he works. But he will invite us to be able to come alongside people in the muck and the mud. Okay? He didn't just heal people and perform miracles, though. Quickly, let's move forward. He also modeled eating with sinners. Eating with sinners. Now, this is kind of a weird one, so let's read it. Matthew chapter 9, while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, when he heard this, he said, it's not those who are well that need a doctor, but those who are sick. You see, sinners in this context are people whose sin was just more obvious than it was for the scribes and the Pharisees. The religious leaders were sinners as well. They just didn't realize it because they thought they had it all together. The tax collectors were people that everybody hated. The sinners were ones who sinned more publicly than the Pharisees did. And Jesus gets a bad rap because he hangs out with them. Why? It's not the sick or not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. The reality is all of us are spiritually sick. We're all separated from God. Actually, we're not just sick, we're dead. But a lot of people are too proud to realize that. And so Jesus intentionally went to places with people who would be open to the fact that they needed him. As we think about developing relationships with people, the question is, are you willing to go to people that everybody else would say are gross and not worth your time, or who sin more egregiously or openly? To be able, as Matt Nowitzki was talking about on Sunday, to be able to get to the point where you earn the right to be able to share the gospel with them and tell them about Christ? See, that's what Jesus modeled for us. He modeled that the good life found in his kingdom is going to call us to develop relationships with all kinds of people. And as we said, to be able to point them to Jesus. All right. Finally, Jesus also modeled good works through his death. He modeled good works through his death. Again, this is the part that everybody gets really nervous about. This is not to take away from the fact that what Jesus was accomplishing through his death was paying the penalty for our sins on the cross and completely making the way available for us to be right with God. That's the central thing of what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross, but it's not the only thing. As Jesus was dying for our sins, as he was taking that penalty and that payment, he was modeling for us ways that you and I should walk and honor God. It doesn't take anything away from the reality of Jesus' substitutionary death to acknowledge that his death and resurrection showed us what it looks like to love God and others through sacrificial obedience. In fact, prior to his death, Jesus indicated that following him involved taking up our cross, and then he went and did it. Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." So Jesus said, this is going to be a part of it, and then he went to the cross and did it. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the writers use Jesus' sacrifice as our example. One quick one for you. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." So while Jesus' death is incredibly unique, he is the only one who could atone for sin. He's the only one who could die the death that he did. He also is modeling for us how we're called to love others and to do good works. Okay? So putting all that together, we can't deny that as Christians, we're supposed to live lives where we do actual, tangible good deeds in hard places with people we'd rather not talk to, perhaps, all the while following and displaying his goodness to the world that desperately needs him. So that's the good life.